Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
It's hot. It is hot. I'm sorry, Jesse. You know what? Click the thing down for us. You guys need a little seventh inning stretch? We're not anywhere near the seventh inning, but I can call it that. If you got a stretch or get up or get coffee, go for it. I'm going to just keep plugging along here. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3 while Karen's chatting.
Like the world is painted a picture of this as transmission into an abomination under us. An ugly word.
Right.
But that's because like they're seeing it from the world's perspective. They're looking from a God's perspective. There's nothing more beautiful in that role.
Right.
And it's not.
You have to look at it from a biblical perspective. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, this is the passage that my wife referenced. That is one of the most potent on this issue in the New Testament.
Did we do this for the men?
We did talk about the end of this for the men, yep. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is character. Two parts of the character I want to talk about, submission and purity. So function is the nurturer, character of a biblical woman, submission and purity, submission and purity. Biblical womanhood means practical obedience. You are adorning the gospel testimony, yours and that of your husband and that of his family, your family. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, for the character traits, and we'll discuss what's in there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be what? There it is, submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the what?
Purity
and reverence of your lives. Not the trophy wife clothing. That's not what gets the attention of the world. It's the purity and reverence of your lives that makes the gospel look attractive. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, which, by the way, don't misinterpret that to say you can't dress nice and wear jewelry. That's an extreme application that the text is not getting at. It's trying to make a point about the priority is not physical appearance. Okay? I get Tam jewelry all the time for Christmas and her birthday. Wearing a gold jewelry and fine clothes.
All the time.
Well, moving on. Instead. Excellent. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah. You thought submissive was bad? You've heard me say this before. You thought that was a harsh word? Like Sarah, who obeyed. Obeyed. The world will not use submissive. They will use submit when they talk about husband. They definitely will not use the word. Have you noticed? You've never heard that. The whole debate is what? A woman has to what? Submit. I guess we gave up on the word obey from 1 Peter 3 generations ago. That's what the text says. Obey Abraham and called him or what?
Lord.
Whoa, Lord or master. No one talks that way. Sarah called Abraham her master. You are her daughters if you do what is what? Right. Do likewise, and do not give way to fear. Let's talk about this. What is in there for this woman? Just throw some stuff out. Characteristics, character traits. I'll start. Obviously, submission. Okay, we got that one out of the way. What else? Go ahead.
The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I mean, a few things pop out, but just like a woman who's quiet.
Even. Yeah.
Like, you know, she's not the one who's ostentatious.
Yeah.
You know, it's you know, you're attracted to her quiet spirit.
Meekness. Strength. Proverbs 31 woman. Strong, right? Under control. Strength under control. Controlled tongue and attitude. I love, if I can make it personal for a second, I love the dynamic personality of my wife. What attracted me to her in large part was just, I felt like when I was talking to her, there was so much personality, like grab onto and take in, and so much heart for the church and ministry. It was like a collage of colors. like the biggest personality I know, you know, and could talk as much as me. It's crazy. But she controls that. It's not bad to have a big personality as a woman, but it's under control. And I love that about my wife. She's meek because she knows how to control that. Proverbs 31 woman, but she controls it. Controlled attitude, controlled tongue. Internal beauty. What else we see?
In verse 5, there's one phrase that sticks out to me. For in this way, in former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, that their submission to their husband is motivated by a faith in God, both that his plan for marriage is right and that he'll make everything right one day.
Yeah.
That you know, maybe her husband isn't as great as he should be, but I trust God. This is the way I should fulfill my responsibility, and that one day everything's gonna be taken care of.
Right, exactly. See, she's not fearful in the command because she knows the command comes from God, and God is her advocate. Christ is her advocate. That even if she's in a relationship with an unbeliever, even if she's in a rough relationship and the guy's just a jerk, or he's a really weak Christian, she's not then throwing off her obligation to obey because her strength comes from God. She's not afraid to do what's right because God will vindicate her. God will vindicate her. That is awesome. There's modesty, internal beauty, respect and reverence, purity. She is worthy before God. Okay, so let's talk about submission, that word real quick. We already said, it says she obeyed, Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him master. You are Sarah's heirs if you do likewise. We're going to come back to 1 Peter 3, so keep your finger in it or remember where it was. Let's look to another leading passage on submission in the Bible. Go to Ephesians 5. Which is back a couple books. You guys with me? That didn't sound good. All right. I'm a teacher. I need those verbal cues. I might ignore them, but I still need them.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 5, 22.
5:22
to 24, and then we'll pop down to 33. And we're spending this much time because, ladies, you're worth it, and the topic is worth it, so we want to get this all in. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Period. Period. You obey Christ, you obey your husband. No caveat, no asterisk, nothing. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. No mild way to say that. Can't beat around that. His body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Little asterisk, I want to make a side note. I think I might be one of the few people that says this, and I'm going really out on a limb to say this, but a lot of times you hear guys in guy meetings, and they're like, well, yeah, you know, wives got to submit, but I never tell my wife that. And, you know, you're not, you know, it's a command, but it's not, you know, it's not for the husband to say it. And I'm like, why do guys think that the entire canon of scripture from Genesis to Revelation is adequate to disciple our wives and to teach them every command of God, except the command that wives ought to submit? And so guys will literally say, no, I don't tell my wife that. You ought not to. You're lording it over her. No, no, no. You're depriving her of God's commandments. Now, I don't wake up every day and say, Tammy, submit to me. That would be ridiculous. But as she exhorts and reproves and rebukes and corrects and sharpens me with the very words of Scripture, I do likewise. And when I'm failing in my husbandry duty, she'll bring up husbandry commands and teach me to be more considerate, to be more gentle, to be more loving and faithful and trustworthy and all that stuff and verses to back it up. And likewise, I'll teach her and bring up the command about submission. If I think, honey, then you got to submit to me on this one. Why is that bad to say? Why do we fear that? It was sufficient to write. Paul didn't skip that verse. He wrote it. Men, don't not teach your wives this. Take them to these verses. Help them. Because in their flesh, women, one of the weakest points we know from the curse in the garden is they strive against man's authority. Because of the curse of sin, they now want to take over the husband's authority. So if you deprive her of this discipleship, you're not helping her fight her flesh. You're not sanctifying her. You're just letting her go off with one of the biggest struggles that women have, which is following a leader. Does that make sense? Learn to hear that command, women, and men, learn to teach that command. Okay, let's read the last part, 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, imitating the church, as the church submits to Christ, the wife to the husband, respect the husband as the church respects Christ. What is submission? Submission is this, three things that I feel you can get out of the text. What is submission? Three things. Following as a disciple, because Christ sanctifies the church, right? Makes her holy. We talked about that with biblical manhood. Well, the husband should be sanctifying the wife, making her more holy, leading her to Christ. And as a good leader, he wants to teach her the doctrines of Scripture. And so she follows as a disciple and grows in Christ as she follows her husband in all walks of life, in every aspect, beyond just spiritual, following as a disciple. Number two, she's respecting him in his role of authority over the family. Not like Jacob said before, talking bad about him behind his back and complaining about him to the kids. And three, she is the helpmate. Genesis 2:18. That's not directly from this Ephesians thing, but we know that part of being a submissive wife is being the helpmate. And Genesis is referenced actually in this passage, so it's not a stretch to reference that text. She's supporting him in ministry. So, she is a support to and a disciple of the husband. She goes with his decisions. Even if she might not agree, they talk, he listens, because a husband doesn't listen to his wife is a fool. I was going to say idiot, but I filtered it because there's a recording. So I said fool. but I meant to say idiot. Listen, it's a valuable gift, the Proverbs 31 in your woman in your house. That's a good advisor in your house, okay? But great news, the accountability is his to answer for the decisions he made. Don't make life difficult for him. Go with his decision. Adorn, bless, and support his life and his ministry. Do not hinder it. Don't make things harder for him, because then you will make your living condition very difficult because you're constantly kicking against authority. A great question for guys who are considering, let me flip it a little bit, because people, I told them we were doing biblical womanhood, and they're like, oh, what are the guys coming for? I'm like, because we're all learning about biblical womanhood. So here's something for guys, okay? Guys, when you're considering a lady, will she bring you down? Will this woman bring you down in ministry, or will she multiply your effectiveness? Remember, we all laughed about, will you be the train to double my impact, right? Billy said that. Will she be the train that doubles the impact of your ministry, coming right alongside at the same speed, rushing forward, two trains simultaneously running, getting great gospel impact, or will she hinder your ministry? And I got that advice from Pastor Andy, because he said he got that advice. And when I was a single guy, I was like, what do you, you know, just mean with him, what do you look for in life? He's like, is she going to bring you down or exponentially multiply your ministry? That is a great question to ask. And women, are you going to hinder your husband's ministry or advance his gospel ministry? Proverbs 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs, I'm just going to read you a lot of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. You're not submitting. You're wrecking the guy. He's already a sinner. And now you're just beating him with your quarrelsome, unsubmissive nature. To restrain her, listen to this, to restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. And guys, I've dealt with in the church an out-of-control woman. You just, it's like grabbing oil. You can't, they're like gone. You can't get it back. Bridle yourself, ladies, under the scriptures, under Christ, and if you get married, under a man. Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24. It's twice in Proverbs. I didn't know that till today. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's better if the dude just moves out and goes in the corner of his house and lives there than to deal with an arguing woman. You see, it's like the five-star general's on the battlefield. He's like, left flank, command. I don't know anything about military. Command of the march. And he's like, bad idea, sir. And you'd be like, you're useless. You're ruining this whole battlefield experience. That's so that is not, that general's like, I give up. I'm going back to the fort. Tell me when the battle's over. Then you're killing a man. You can't be that kind of commanding officer next to the general. You have to work with him. Twice it says it in Proverbs. I won't read it twice. I read it once. It counts twice. All right. Proverbs 19, 13 to 14. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Says it again. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, true, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Yeah, I could tell you that. Best gift in my life, a prudent wife. Oh, so good. Now we come to that hot topic of, like, the independence of woman. And I give you counsel as one. I've told you so many times, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as one who knows the Lord. I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. I'm not giving you mandates, legalism, but I'm giving you advice as one who loves you. This is why it's good. It's good. And I've said this to you before. It's good for a woman to stay at home under the headship of her husband until she is married to another man.
Headship of her father, because hopefully she doesn't have a husband.
Yeah, sorry. Thank you, honey. That's why they're here. Let me try that again. It is good for a woman to stay in her home under the headship of her father until she is married to a man and comes under the headship of a man. Mm-hmm. Sir, you just said a rule that's not in the Bible and said women can't live on their own. No, I didn't say that. I'm not making a hard and fast rule. I didn't say it. I'm not being a legalist. I'm saying I, too, think that I have wisdom from the scriptures to share with you as one who loves you. Yeah, a girl can live on her own. That can live independently on her own. But women are wired to be led, and men are wired to lead. So it's advisable if you came to me and said, should I go burn all my money renting and living on my own till a guy comes and sweeps me off my feet? I'd say, no. I think it's advisable if you stay home, bank your money, remain under the headship of your father to learn continually the discipline of submission. And when the time is right and your dad has approved, he will send you off to a godly man who then you'll be under his headship. Does that make sense? That's sound advice. Think about
Sir,
it.
One yeah. question, and just because you mentioned it, a little off topic. It is biblical for the man to ask the father for permission?
Well, there's all those cultural things, and I can't take a chapter and verse, but I would say it's a pretty darn good idea. Especially being a dad of a 2-month-old, if anybody looks at her without asking me in that sense, I don't know what I would do. That was supposed to be followed up by a macho comment, but I don't have anything. I mean, yeah, no, dad of a 2-month-old. Yeah, I would advise you to. Yeah, yeah. All right, good. Let's keep going. All right, let's talk about purity and holiness. You guys with me? Oh, we're running out of time. You guys with me?
Yes.
All right. All right. Good. Amen. You got to do this. The women deserve it. Ladies, if you're tired, that's okay. You deserve to hear the whole thing. All right. Submission. Okay. Purity. Here's the other part of character. Purity. What is purity? Holiness, inner beauty, and piety. Here's the opposite of purity, and this is the culture, okay? The woman is not called to be vain. It's not vanity. Pursuing sexual pleasure. Showing off your body and appearance. And if nothing pricked your heart yet, this might, and I don't intend to. I just want to teach you the word of God. It said clearly, go back to 1 Peter 3 if you're not there so I can hide behind the text as a teacher ought to do. First Peter 3. Verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. The hair, the jewelry, the clothing should be of your inner beauty, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. How degrading that this is now how women value themselves, by their appearance, by how small of a bikini they can fit themselves into and go on the beach. That's how they value themselves. Thank you, feminists, and I am intensifying the tone of my voice on purpose because it is so debilitating and frustrating and sad. Thank you, feminists, sarcasm, for the sexual revolution. You have retrograded women back to becoming only sexual objects and property. That's what the sexual revolution did. It didn't liberate women. It turned them back into sex objects. You see how much more shallow and degrading that is to their identity rather than the Proverbs 31 woman who seeks her affirmation in God and living God's way, not in her physical appearance before men. The sexual revolution, what they're doing to marriage now, just a little side note on the Supreme Court decision. We're like freaked out about what it does to marriage. I'm freaked out about what it does to women. Because if a man can marry a man, and a woman can marry a woman, and a man can marry a dog, or a man can marry whatever, you know what's next? I'll tell you what's next, because man is unchanged for thousands of years. bigamy and polygamy. And you know what's the most degrading thing to women? Bigamy and polygamy. Because you know what? I want three wives, because they're just objects. They have dragged women back thousands of years of Christian culture in Western law, which has established permanently that a man gets one wife and will treat her as such, as the princess and queen that she ought to be. No more. It's gone. Look what they've done. I don't know if feminists are waking up and seeing what they've done to women. It's horrible. It's so sad. That was a side note. Sorry. So this is degrading to women's identity. Now, modesty is tragically still lacking in the world. Yes, no, I want to talk about the church because it's a Bible study. Modesty is lacking in the church, ladies. Lacking in the church. Ladies, you may be killing the guys around you, brothers in the Lord, and it's poor character on your part, and it's worthy of repentance. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Where am I getting that? Romans 14:15. I'll read it to you. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, that's just an example. Eating meat offered to idols in the marketplace, if you purchase that meat, you know, that's the liberty in Christ to do that, but it might offend some brothers. Or drinking alcohol, or the way you dress, ladies. Don't tell me how to dress. Hey, you know what? I won't. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says live in love. It doesn't say live and exert your liberty over and against your brothers. I can wear what I want. Yeah, you can. But you can torment your brothers in Christ. And that's not biblical. So let me read that verse again. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, parentheses, I'm adding this, or by what you wear, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You're exerting your liberty in Christ to wear what you want. You're destroying your brother, who, I'll tell you what, struggles with lust. Every one of them. And that's not trying to make it uncomfortable for the guys. It's just being a dude in a sinful body. 1 Corinthians 8:11. And so by your knowledge, see, he's saying, oh, you know about what's permitted. You know about the liberty you have in Christ. You can wear what you want. There's no commandment on what kind of bathing suit to wear. You're right. And I'm going to not talk about the bathing suit thing here because that's not what we're talking about. But you know there's no commandment on the bathing suit. I can wear what I want. Fine. But by your knowledge, this weak person, the men around you, are destroyed the brother for whom Christ died. It matters what you wear. And definitely what you wear to church. That needs to be said to everybody. Liberty, listen, is not license for lewdness. It is not to be abused to excuse a provocative wardrobe. The law in the new covenant is love. So your outfit decisions should be based on love. Now, this is completely against the culture because our outfit decisions are based on what looks the best and I'll get the eyes, most eyes looking at me and how I can show off my figure to as many guys as possible. I'm not saying ladies and gentlemen. I'm saying just in general, it's the culture teaches women. But a wardrobe choice should be, is this loving my brothers or making them stumble? Am I trying to honor them? Or wait, am I drawing their attention in a flirtatious and provocative way? If your intention is to draw their attention in a flirtatious and provocative way, that's not loving. Now, again, don't let the pendulum swing. So we should all wear, cardboard boxes because the guys struggle with lust. No. That's why there's no command I can take you to, chapter and verse. Because it's deeper than that. It's not, here's what you should wear and wear this. There's no love in that. What it is you pray, you examine your heart, you find out what's motivating you, and if you're trying to be flirtatious and provocative and attracting their attention, or you're not even sure that maybe this might be crossing the line and making some guy stumble, then don't wear it. Out of love. Make the decision to love your brothers more. Does that make sense?
Can I jump on that for a sec?
Totally.
From the girl perspective, I think probably more often than not, it's the second of what you said. Well, not speaking for the whole culture, but within the church, I hope most of the time it's not, I want to draw as much attention to myself as possible. I don't think most girls think that. I think it's usually, I just want to look the nicest, and I think it's an ignorance of what draws guys' attention. I hope I'm speaking for most of us, we're not like, whoa, every guy's head's going to turn when I wear this, but it's just not realizing. And P.S. when you're married to a guy who then can be perfectly honest with you about how guys think, you realize more what they think about that we don't realize. it's just got to be more of an awareness when you put on something that you would just wear and that you think makes you look the best. It's putting more thought into it of, okay, how might this actually make a guy look at me? And then there's that tendency, I think, for women to be like, well, it's not my fault that some guys struggle with that. No, it's not your fault, but yes, it is your responsibility, and it's not just, well, that guy's a creep, because I think any guy would attest to the fact that that's... God made men and women differently. If you read Song of Solomon, like, you can kind of figure out that guys think that way. It's not just, that guy's a creep, he's going to look at me that way. No. Men think a certain way, women think a certain way, and we're responsible to make sure that we're not helping them think a certain way.
Yeah, and if you have that tendency to think in your mind, well, they're all just creeps. Listen, none of us would respect the person that said in the church, well, I'm drinking a beer, because that alcoholic over there is a loser, and I can't believe he struggles with alcohol, so I'm pounding a couple and he can deal with it. We'd say, you're a jerk. Like, how could you be more unloving? There's an alcoholic there. Stop drinking. Just go drink on your own. Privately, don't get drunk, but if you need to enjoy a beverage, do it on your own, not in front of the guy. So I'll tell you what, ladies, I say this with all love and courtesy to my man in the room, not trying to be awkward, we are lust alcoholics. You're wired that way as men. It's the sin nature. So be merciful to us. Don't reproach us and look down on us because we're creeps. Just be courteous and adorn yourselves in a modest way and with spiritual beauty, because you're not ugly. And we are Christians, and we really do like godly women. And so when you see all these godly women, it's nice. We want to just love you as sisters of the Lord, not be tempted otherwise. It's an issue of love.
The usual things that we think of either. If you're lucky enough to have a brother or even a dad that you're comfortable enough to be like, hey, is this something that maybe might make guys think the wrong way? Ask them, because you might be surprised at some of the stuff that makes them think a certain way. And it's not just the usual stuff that we think of.
Yeah, and the culture's also degraded modesty. So, like, even a guy that you talk to, if it's a worldly guy or non-believer or even a Christian guy that's not very mature, they might be like, oh, it's totally cool. Because, like, everybody's totally cool with everything now and totally cool with stuff that a long time ago nobody was totally cool with. So there are certain things, I'm sure, my little daughter is not going to be wearing, no matter how many, who, what, even in the church wears it. Because I'm like, that's just not... Anyway, you know what I'm saying. So you got to be careful who you get the counsel from. And it is true. When I start talking, as we got married, talked about this stuff, as you do in a marriage, women just don't think that. They're like, what?
There'd be some stuff that I'd put on or look at, and Serge is like, you can't wear that. And I'm like, why? And then,
So you work through that. But let me just give you an idea of I wanted to say this to you. For guys again, because we said, you guys with me? Mm-hmm. You guys with me? All right. The guys, we have broken all boundaries today. We've broken boundaries in attendance, and we're breaking boundaries in study, length of study. But if no one comes back at the next month, there's a good and a bad. It's bad because no one came back. The good is we've totally gone as deep as we could into biblical womanhood, okay? So rather than try and stop and then do it all again and get it to this point next month, let's just finish this here. So this is for the guys. The godly woman, gentlemen, is not a flirt. And the godly woman does not dress worldly. And if she's dressing worldly and in your flesh you're attracted, even if she's in the church, that is a loud signal to run the other way. Because even though she looks like a trophy, man, she is communicating to you that that's her character. And she might be a trophy now, but when you marry that character and have that in your marriage, now you're in trouble. Because she's still a trophy, which brings in a whole nother set of things. And I'm not saying my wife, I think she's the most beautiful woman in the entire history of the world, and then some. But the fact is, the woman who doesn't handle herself as beautiful as she is, if she doesn't handle herself modestly, that's betraying a characteristic that you want to run from. She's a wayward woman. Where would you go for this? Proverbs 7, verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him dressed like a prostitute. And with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said, and it goes on. I warned the ladies last month, if the guy is all about that in a relationship with you, end it, walk away. He's a scoundrel and he's unholy. He needs to repent. guys, if you're dating a girl, even claims Christ in the church, and she's dressing that way or coming at you like that, took hold of him and kissed him, end it. Repent. Run away. You don't want to be with that kind of girl. May the Lord cause her to repent, and maybe something will happen down the road. Okay, listen, Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. All right, so here's some advice on, can I get some advice on clothing? Uh-oh, this is awkward. This gets worse. Here's the advice, okay? I'll be real, real surface, okay? Check your coverage. Cool. Number two. This one's a sticking point. Coverage does not mean excusable. It's like the church figured out a loophole, like the Pharisees. As long as it's covered, I'm cool. No. Coverage doesn't mean excusable, because you guys have heard me say this a million times now. It's like a mantra when I teach about, some of you know what I'm saying. You've heard me say, might doesn't make right. Listen, tight doesn't make right. I don't know how this got into the church. I know some of you are smiling and laughing like, this is so awkward. It's so in the church and so disturbing. It's like, as long as we've got coverage, we're cool. No, you're not. It's painful for the guys. Who the heck said blank? I was going to say it, and this type of clothing, and I'm not going to say it. I was like, say it. And in my head, I'm like, don't say it. If you want to know what kind of clothing I was going to put in that blank, see me later. But who the heck said blank is suitable in public?
Gym clothes? Sorry.
Yeah. Settle down, Tiger. I don't know why. No, you're good. I love
Secretly,
it.
You love me that I
said that. I do. I don't know how some of this stuff got accepted in public, and it's worn in the church. In the church universal and in the church specifically. Ours. Okay? I don't know how else. Maybe I should cut that part out too.
Not editing anyway.
So check your coverage and check your tightness. Okay. So then you say you're a legalist. Okay, I say, and you've got verses to back it up, and I say, yeah, well, I've got verses to explain, and this is not you personally, but you in general. Okay? You're the one who just yelled, I'm a legalist. Okay? You just yelled at me. Think of that in the dialogue we're having. Not
you're
you,
legalist.
You know what I mean? Yeah, you're a legalist. Yeah, well, you're hateful to your brother. You're vain, you're prideful, self-indulgent. If that's your response, rather than prayerful, biblical self-examination. If you don't walk away saying, I got to pray about this. I got to examine my wardrobe in the light of Scripture and how I'm presenting myself in front of men, considering the call of women is to purity. If that's not your reaction, but your action is recoil the flesh, it's legalism. Well, then, you're not acting in love. And you're concerned just with your appearance. That's pride. It's self-indulgent. Pray about this. So why aren't you hammering the guys on this? I hammered the guys on other stuff. I hammered the guys on pornography and their addiction to lust. Guys don't have a problem with making women stumble by wearing tight clothes that I know of. All right. Amen. We're done with that. Let's close that. If you have questions, please check with women. Talk to Tammy. And our women here are, you're wonderful and beautiful in a not weird way. So that's why we tell you that. All right, third thing, we'll just read the passage and do it fast and close it out here. Much to be said, but go to 1 Timothy. The third point is motherhood. Motherhood. GarageBand is still going. We have not killed GarageBand. That's good. Purity, ladies. Purity. Guys need that.
1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy 2. If you have questions on this stuff, please. You know, we could communicate about it. So we did function, nurturer. Character, submission, and purity. Last thing along with this, motherhood. Let's just read 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Same principles, okay? I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Everything we just talked about. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That's not degrading. That's her role. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. That's why we don't have female pastors and elders. For Eve was formed first, Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Why are we reading that, and what does that all mean? Let me just do it briefly to explain it, because it's confusing and there's a lot of interpretations, but I find John MacArthur's to be so adequate and sensible. It really, does anybody read MacArthur's or familiar with it? I don't know, but it's really good. So, once again, we see the same qualities in the woman: modesty, righteousness, sanctification, quiet, okay? But they have, it ends with this privilege of childbearing or raising a godly generation. So we see that the guy's job is to formally teach the church, teach in the church and at home to pastor, but the woman's job, we said, is to nurture the family and the home and the church community. Nurture, nurture. So we see, I'm trying to paint a picture of equal roles, ready? Instruction, pastoring, and care, nurturing. Why should either one be better or worse or valued differently? The men don't nurture and care like the women do, and the women aren't called to preach and teach like the men do. So doesn't it seem like she gets a little bit, there's a cheap kind of a shot at women in 13 and 14? Adam was formed first, then Eve, but Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who became the sinner, right? Kind of pummels women for a second there. What does it make the woman look like? Kind of like?
Bad guy.
Yeah, like the bad guy, right? It makes the woman look like, man, she screwed up. We know Adam was called to account. What Paul does at the very end is he explains what is the glory of biblical womanhood that then allows her to kind of come out from under that inferior stigma that woman essentially has because of the condition of Eve. And what brings her, you guys tell me, reading it, what brings her out of the stigma? What restores woman to a lofty and esteemable position? Read verse 15.
Childbearing,
and not just the sense of physical birthing, but rearing a godly generation. A better word for saved, but the woman will be saved, would be, but woman will be preserved through childbearing, is a better translation. I believe that's the New American Standard translation. So it's the idea of a deliverance from a stigma or any inferiority by raising a godly generation. This is the highest calling indeed. Christians can value women. So here's what I'm trying to say. I came up with this idea in my head to try and paint the picture for you. You see the guy as the teacher, the pastor, and the woman is like the disciple maker and the nurturer. So what Paul is saying is, yes, women had a degraded position because of Eve and sin, and man also fell. But woman, her role is exalted through the wonderful gift of being the one to bring man essentially right out of the curse. Man went into the curse, and women, through childbearing and childrearing and raising up the next generation, bring man out from under the curse and teach them. They bring them back into communion with God by teaching them the statutes of God and the knowledge of God. You see how awesome that is? And women degrade that? Motherhood is like a crowning achievement for women. That's not to say that if you don't become a mom, that you're less of a woman, because this whole idea of nurturing is implemented, is it not, also in the church? A single woman on the mission field, is she not exerting this nurturing, this glorious nurturing through the church to other people? For the poor and everyone around her. That's the idea. And that's why I wanted to end with this, because I didn't want to miss this motherhood concept. I see that with Tammy and the privilege that she has with her kids. She's the discipler. So who tucks... I know it sounds so trivial. I don't want to think it's true. Who tucks them in at night? Mommy does. Who is with them day in and day out, discipling them, teaching them, raising up the generations of young boys to fill the pulpit? They're raising the pastors and the missionaries and the young ladies who will be the next Ruth and Esther. They're raising up that generation. And that nurturing is so esteemable, is the point I wanted to make to close. Motherhood and nurturing is as valuable as the role that man does in the church and in the home. So women don't have to seek after that. And women don't have to be ashamed of submission, because their position is glorious and is God-inspired. It is God-created, and there is such a wonderful intention in it. Praise the Lord for that. And in a way, guys can be, when you see it from a biblical perspective, everybody kind of looks at it like the woman's jealous of the guy's role. I think the guys can have a good old-fashioned, hearty jealousy of that wonderful position that women have, because they're irreplaceable, and guys cannot do what they can do. Any other comments or thoughts? I know I dumped a lot on that last point, but anything on motherhood or anything like that? Anything you want to add or share?
Just out of curiosity, yeah. So how women aren't able to teach, like, obviously, like, be preachers and stuff like that, at what point, because obviously they're very very important in like Sunday school and bringing up the kids. At what point does a boy become a man? And is
yeah.
What point does that switch from?
Different churches are going to have different convictions and practices on it. Some more, I guess you could say, conservative than others or strict than others. So I can't really answer that question. That's a great question.
Yeah, you know,
I was just curious.
Yeah, it depends on the church culture. What you don't, what is clearly Pauline teaching is that women shouldn't be exerting authority and speak. And it obviously doesn't mean women can't talk in the church in a position of authority teaching men. So whatever, I would say the best answer, culturally relevant as the age of manhood, the tendency to think is that at adolescence onward, high school, these are kind of like young men, so you're going to see in a church like ours, not really women teaching at that level. I think you can make a case for it, too. I don't think it's a hard and fast rule, and I don't think you should make that, but I think the principle is there that women should be submissive and the guys should take on that leadership role. And again, women take on that nurturing role, and neither one can do the other. So
I was just curious if there was some strong answer, if it was just that.
No, it's a good question. Prayerful stuff, I think you got to think through as a church. Yeah. Any other question? Yeah.
Verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. Why do some churches allow women to be deaconesses?
Well, that's a tricky thing, too, and we could talk more about that, but real fast. Some interpret later on in 1 Timothy that the deacons' wives might be deaconess, and some good, solid churches have that. Others don't. Ours doesn't. I would tend towards the position that leadership is a male role, including elders and deacons. Some people would not agree. But even those churches that are conservative, biblical, they're not going to have women in a pastoral elder role or a teaching role. So the deacon thing is debatable. You know, people make a case that some of the characters in the New Testament function, some of the women as deaconesses. I don't think that's a huge issue, because the deacon role also, the thing is, not really a teaching role. But once you're putting women in a pastoral teaching position, I think you're violating Scripture. Yeah.
Most of those churches, the way their church structure is set up is different than ours. So you can't really compare the
ones. Yeah, church government might be different. They might have other interpretations on how they do church government that sways that, what they do with deacons.
I don't know about church government, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
Churches run.
Yeah. Plurality of elders, pastor-led. It depends on the way they structure the church, personally, at their local level. We could talk more about that, but that's a great question. Let me just say these concluding remarks to give our minds the right, as we finished, men and women. They're equal in value and essence, different in role and function. But they are selfless through and through, both roles. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. Your body does not belong to you, it belongs to him. His body does not belong to him, it belongs to you. Selflessness in being together in a marriage. It is a privilege and responsibility to be the husband, to lead the clan, you know? Think of like a Scottish warlord. That's good to be that kind of husband. And yet the lady, liberating privilege to be the wife and carry and birth and care for the children and sustain a godly generation. Much like submitting to pastors is great, how about Christ in the church? It is great to be the rescued one and let somebody else take charge in that capacity. The culture hates this, but it's our calling in Christ. Cool, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. I hope that the group knows that it is out of a desire to teach. This is completely insane that we went this long. I hope that people come back, and Lord willing, that this doesn't prove to be a hindrance in their participation in the ministry. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to make people, you know, recoil like coming to a Bible study because it's intense or long, whatever. But Lord, I just don't want to touch a topic like this and not handle it correctly. Handle it well. I don't want women to walk away discouraged or getting half the story. I want to see the whole picture biblically, and thank you that the Bible speaks on it so often. Lord, we sit through 2, 3, 4 hour movies, a good Bible discussion. We can do that. And thank you for the faithfulness of the folks here. Thank you for women. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for all the wives and the women that have advanced the gospel, the cause of Christ, that have fulfilled this duty and obligation before the Lord so well, for the example that they set for men in godliness, for the reflection that they are of God's character in a way that man can't be. They're different and equally as beautiful, and we're thankful for women that raise up that generation, even if they don't ever become moms. They have that role to nurture a godly generation. And Lord, every great pastor, every great church leader was born from a woman. Man is born from a woman, Lord, and that is a humbling position to be in as a man. We are thankful for your word. Bless these ladies. Teach them submission. Teach them purity. Teach them all the goodness of your word. And I pray for each and every one of them. It's your plan. If it's your plan for them to marry, that you'd supply them with good men. And Lord, if it's your calling for them to be single, that they would carry that with faithfulness till the day they come to see you. We love you. Bless our fellowship. And we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you for your participation and patience and everything. Pool. Fire pit. Book of Ephesians. What do you think? That'd be cool, right? Ephesians is good. I'm also staring at my notes on the family. It'd be so fun to talk about kids and family devotionals. We'll see. I'll leave you hanging. But September, we'll get our next study in, okay? And see you guys on the missions trips. Haiti, we got a meeting Wednesday.
Oh, speaking of which, my church, I'm actually going to Haiti a week from today.
Get out of here. We'll pray for you.
Yeah, for 10 days. So if you guys just want to pray for that on your... You
know. Yeah, man. We'll see you down there. What city are you going to?
Jean Bonin, which is in southwestern.
You said that very French Creole.
No.
This is good. This is a good, like, fade-out, jokey ending.